notes. So we've asked the question, what is this saving that we need? And I've already explained that saving from sin, it's like tar that sticks to the body. You've seen those animals that get washed up on beaches after oil spills, and you think, oh dear, that's terrible. They need cleaning. They need some sort of rescue. An animal cannot clean itself. It can lick the tar, it can try and wash in the sea, but it will not get that tar off without somebody rescuing it. Sin is like that. It is a stain on the soul. It is something that we cannot escape from. Last week we talked a bit about hell and that eternal hell, and Timothy Keller sort of sums it up, relating it to Jonah. Now, many of you will know the story of Jonah, how he disobeys God and goes to the belly, goes in the opposite direction to Nineveh, where he's supposed to go and preach God's word. And he goes the other direction, he ends up in a storm and in the belly of a large fish. You know the song, Jonah and the Whale? It's belly of a large fish, just to confuse children as they grow up. I think, actually, that was a song devised by some smart theologian who thought, you know what, we're going to make kids sing Jonah and the Whale for, you know, 15 years, and then we're going to show them up by saying, it's not a whale, it's a big fish. See how smart I am? Dear, songs today. But in Jonah chapter 2, Jonah cries out these words, out of the belly of Sheol I cry and you hear my voice. He's crying out to God, and Sheol was that word for the grave, the pit. That's how bad Jonah's situation was. I mean, you can't get worse, can you? I mean, you're in this belly of a big fish. You're underwater. I mean, the depths of the grave could not be more symbolically spoken of. That's where we are. We are in that place, that situation where we need to cry out. It's interesting that when Jesus speaks of Jonah, he says that he is greater than Jonah. In that, Jesus connects the three nights of Jonah in the belly of the big fish, I've written whale here, as the future of him experiencing 3 days in the grave. When he is in that tomb for 3 days, this is what Tim Keller writes, Jesus went into the depths of death and separation from God, hell itself, in order to save us. Jesus went through the depths of the grave, i.e. the tomb, to save us. And it's that realization of what we need saving from. It's that realization of hopelessness, isn't it? Of saying, oh my goodness, is it really that bad? Until we realize that this is our only means of salvation, everything else is like a placebo, we will not realize how desperately we need Christ. So I suppose the message this morning is through faith in Christ, is the answer. How can I be saved? Through faith in Christ. Well, we could wrap it up there, but God's word unpacks it a little bit more, doesn't it? It gives us a little bit more to chew on, something to think about. You see, when we pray and when we read the word of God, we tend to leave it there. We tend to let our prayer be words and our reading to be thoughts. I like to think of prayer and reading God's words like a good meal, you know, like a banquet. And unlike me, you do not scoff food down. You take time to savor every bite, the new flavors. When I first tried Indonesian food and the flavors I'd never tasted before, I thought, wow, it was like rediscovering food all over again. When you take time to savor Christ, what he has done, what he is saying, the magnitude of our salvation, we begin to deepen our listening and our savoring. So let's go through this passage to deepen our experience and understanding of who Christ is and what he's done. So we'll have the Bible verses up on the screen. It was Ephesians 2 and verse 1, and we read, this is a great way to start a verse, isn't it? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You can't get worse than that, can you? Sorry, the Bible passage, if that's all right. Thank you, Carol. You can't get deader than dead. I mean, you can, with a corpse, put makeup on and make it look as beautiful as you remember, but you can't bring life to a corpse. This is a serious condition. If you look at your transgressions and your sins, you think, well, how can I make up for those? Well, I can do good deeds. I can make up for it. I can reverse the consequence of sin. But you can't. Once you have broken a piece of glass, you cannot repair that glass. Once you have broken a bone, even if you repair it, the scar may still remain. You cannot remove the scar and dirt of sin. There is only one way, and we'll come to it in a minute. The power of sin chains us. It's like we're dead in a coffin, enchained. How do you get out of that? Under the ground, in the belly of a big fish. You are so lost, there is nothing you can do. Paul himself, he lists all his good deeds, all his attributes, all his qualifications. He was a Jew of Jews, he was a Pharisee, he was going somewhere, he was religious, he was righteous, he did his duty. But do you know what he says about it all when he comes to faith? Garbage. Rubbish. It goes in the dump down the road near Majeski Stadium. No, I wasn't relating Majeski Stadium to a dump. I just they happen to be near each other. I can't help that the waft of rubbish and refuse wafts over Reading Stadium, can I? This is because they come from a heart that doesn't serve God but ourselves. Everything we do, unless it is for Christ, it is for us. If we live opposed to our Creator, no matter what we do, we are still in sin and disobedience. Look at verse 2 here. The transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. The writer of Psalm 36 observed this: I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect their hate or their sin. This is what he says here, isn't it? We lived following the ways of the world. And the ways of the world are under the ruler of the air, meaning the prince of darkness, meaning the devil. There is a tyranny of the soul on every human that lives. These tyrannies, you could almost call it a trinity of tyrannies, but we won't go that far. You have the tyranny of the world, the cultural desires, the pride, the place of your ambition, your family even, can become your tyranny. If I don't elevate my family up, if I don't succeed, if my children don't succeed, and you worry about it, and it becomes your obsession or your ambition, your work. I've got to reach that high level so I can say I've made it. It becomes something that eats away at us. Cain and Abel, it was the result of the first murder. Cain realized his offering wasn't as good as Abel, so he killed his brother. He couldn't reach that ambition of being the best. He couldn't let anybody else be the best. Sinners are held captive to the tyranny of the world, a cultural tyranny, and also the tyranny of the devil. It says it here quite easily that we live gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature, following the desires and thoughts that go, oh, if only I could have this thing, it would complete me. Whether it be an object, a person, a feeling, an emotion. And we see that in the world today, people changing things about themselves so that they may feel good about themselves, because that will be their identity. The number who have gone for gender reassignment surgery and now years later are saying, I want to go back because it didn't fulfill me the way I thought it would. It hasn't satisfied me. And I noticed Sky News again were the only ones who reported on that. BBC kept quiet. You see, we are so entangled in sin. We are so entangled in it, chained up in that coffin. Nothing can save us. And we're like, okay, we got this last week, Dominic. But this is because grace is about to break in. Imagine that coffin being smashed open wide, light shining on, the chains coming off, your body rising from that coffin renewed with youth, with strength, with joy, with hope. Isn't this what it says here in verse 4? But because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead. Even when we were dead in transgressions. How does that work out? We'll never truly rejoice in what we are in the grace of Christ until we recognize how appalling our natural condition really is. But I might just add, this is something Christ does, though. He doesn't just break the coffin open. He gets into the coffin, takes your chains upon himself, and seals the lid shut. That's what Christ did for us. He died in our place. And if he were left there, that would be it. Well, that's nice. Somebody died for me. That's good, isn't it? I mean, the Bible says there's no greater love than a man giving his life for his friends. But if Christ remains in the grave, what hope do we have? My sins are forgiven, but death still awaits. But listen to this. Verse 6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. It's a song we sang at the baptism a couple of weeks ago. Up from the grave he arose. You see, the resurrection is so critical to our own salvation. And no, at the moment, we've done nothing. We've needed the rescue. God has, in a sense, pulled us out of the grave through his son, Jesus Christ, sent his son to die in our place. Christ now rises from the grave, and we're still standing here going, what the heck's gone on? I've done nothing to deserve this. I've done nothing. But Christ, in his great love, has rescued me. This is why it says in verse 4, God is rich in mercy and makes us alive with Christ, raising us up with Christ, seating us with Christ, seating in the heavenly realms with Christ. We are made alive with Christ. But it doesn't end there. And this is often what gets us. We can sing Amazing Grace. We can sing the songs we sang this morning about grace and how wonderful and freeing grace is. I'm living a new life. There's my dead body in the grave. No, it's not. It's risen with Christ. I look now towards heaven where my resurrection body awaits. I've got all this hope and joy, so I can just go about life just thinking, you know, great, life's happy. But life does matter, doesn't it? Because life is still hard. Life is still seems to be under attack. Life still seems to be a place where we find suffering and struggle and hardship. So where is this seating in the heavenly realms that Paul is talking about? God raises us and seats us in Christ. Now, the heavenly realms are referred to 5 times in Ephesians. It's sort of unique to Ephesians as well. This is the place where Christ is seated with his believer, where spiritually we can experience the spiritual blessings of being with Christ. There is a spiritual realm which we can connect with, and I doubt many of us really do. Not because I'm judging, but because I am reflecting on my own experience. Quite often I am bogged down by the worries of my physical body, or my practical situation, or the material needs of this building, the material needs of the congregation. I am worried about my family, my life. I think, have I read sufficiently the word from preparation of Sunday's message? Have I correctly interpreted the word of God to bring you today? And I take so much time thinking about all these preliminaries that I don't actually get tucked into the main course. I'm stuck on starters. And nobody can eat a meal on starters. We want the main course. And the main course is the spiritual blessings and interactivity with God. Do you want to hear God, the supernatural force at work in the world today? Do you want to know God's mercy at work in your life? Do you want to just not be a knowledge of grace, but have an experience of grace so that when life does hand you a lemon, I'm not going to say you make lemonade, but when it hands you a lemon, you can actually say, well, blessed be your name, Lord, because you have secured me in your arms. I am safe in you. You shelter me in the shadow of your wings. The psalmist never said, look, trouble, what trouble? He said, look, trouble, God, rescue me. Jonah, even when he repents and obeys God, he has times of doubt saying, God, where are you? And God says, I love you, but I love these people too. Jonah has an experience of being rescued from the grave, but still struggles to understand the deeper work of God. So when we come to these spiritual heavenly realms, that is where our salvation opens us up to a new world. And it's not scary. It's not inexplicable events and activities. There might be things that we can't explain happening, but it is something personal between you and God. When we gather together, we come into the supernatural presence of God. Listen to why we're seated with Christ Jesus in verse 7. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Christ is with us. How do I know Christ is with me? By forgetting about myself and concentrating on him and worshiping him. Now, it's not forgetting about yourself as in memory or just ignoring yourself, but saying, this is where I am, but Lord, I want to come into your presence right now. I want to bring the fullness of your joy and hope into this situation. This is what we're going to do with communion. We remember Christ died and gave his blood and his body for us. We take part in Christ. We don't want to just take bread and drink wine. We want to enter the presence of Christ, sharing in the presence of Christ. This is a symbolic act of what we're doing spiritually. Lord, I want to draw into your presence this morning. Lord, I know that my mind is full of questions and doubts, but I want to know what it means to experience the incomparable riches of your grace. Every time we pray, every time we worship, we engage with the heavenly realm. We need to put our mind to it, our heart to it, our soul to it. But again, what about spiritual attack? Well, I can't go in to the places where the enemy works right now, but if you look at Ephesians 6, you read about where the enemy is also in the heavenly realms. Because the enemy works in a spiritual realm attacking us. But here's my point. Number one, God gives us his armor to put on and protect us. Two, remember where you are when you're under attack. You are in Christ in the heavenly realms, raised up from dead. What can the enemy do to you? What can death do to you? What can the enemy say to you to say, hey, wasn't it better as a corpse? Like the Israelites, though, they imagined Egypt to be better than their freedom. Don't go back to death. Don't go back to that death. This is where grace is important. Because we are given all these wonderful riches through faith in Christ alone. Not by works, so that no one can boast. And verse 10 tells us that we are God's workmanship. God made you to commune with him. He made you and your soul so that you could be reconciled to him and have peace with God. Seek that, pursue it. Though it costs all you have, attain it. The goal of God is to bring everything into peace with himself by making peace through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you are not at peace with God this morning, at communion we have this chance, this opportunity to commune with God, to know that by his blood we have peace with him and reconciliation with him. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "My hope does not live because I am not a sinner, but because I am a sinner for whom Christ died. My trust is not that I am holy, but that being unholy, he is my righteousness. My faith does not rest upon what I am or shall be or feel or know, but in what Christ is, in what he has done, and what he is now doing for me." Friends, as we come to this time of prayer and thought on this saving grace, I invite us to engage with this heavenly realm in which Christ is seated and has seated us with. There's no voodoo, there's no magic, there's no strange words or anything coming out of this. It is simply focusing on Christ in your mind, filling your mind with Christ, filling your mind and your heart, making space, removing your business of life and putting God and Christ at the center and saying, "Lord, I want to dwell with you." Meditating on God is not about emptying your mind, but filling your mind with Christ. We're going to do that this morning, right now, for the next period of our time together. We're going to share together.